Heidelberg Catechism that we're going through. The Heidelberg Catechism, as you notice, we went Lord's Day 1, Lord's Day 2, and we went on ahead to Lord's Day 7. We're not doing all 52 Lord's Days. We're trying to get a sample, a taste of what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches. And Lord's Day 7 begins sort of as part of the good news about the gospel. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism is unique in that, and the way that it approaches and summarizes the Christian faith is that it addresses the three of the most commonly well-known sort of creeds and teachings of the Bible, namely the Apostles' Creed, which we read today, and then for about the next, in the actual catechism, for about 10 Sundays, they'll talk about the Apostles' Creed, and then it talks about the Lord's Prayer as a summary of the Christian life. And then it'll talk about the Ten Commandments. So the Heidelberg Catechism begins with our condition and our need for God and salvation and for what Christ has done for us. And then it goes on to explicate that by studying the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments. And so in the remaining 3 or 4 weeks that we're going to do the catechism, I'll give you a little sample of how they go about approaching those things, okay? All right, and I think today is going to be my last time speaking on this One Another series. And if you notice that I have been actually, in some ways, not exactly, but Esther pointed this out, and it is true in some ways, that I've been actually preaching the same message over and over again. You're like, didn't we do love one another last week? Yes, we did actually do love one another last week, and it was above all love one another. But I'm doing this not because I'm lazy and just don't have time and I got to recycle the message faster than I normally recycle them. We're giving them about a year or two in between. But it's because I actually want to drive home this point about loving one another, about forgiving one another, and having Christ as our model of doing this. And so I know Pastor Jim's been giving a sort of a diversity of one another that I think sort of balances sort of emphasis that I'm doing on a single strand of loving one another. So with that in mind, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I'm going to read you two verses, 34 and 35, and then we'll pray, and then look at this command that Jesus gives us. John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are excited this morning because we know that you want to pour out your grace into our hearts, that you want us to not just hear words of another person, but that you want us to hear your words. And in hearing your words, be convicted, as the catechism tells us, have assurance in our hearts that you are for us and that you love us and that you want that love to overflow in our lives towards others. And so we ask that your Spirit would do what your Spirit alone can do through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, first of all, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads in here. How many dads? If you're a father, raise your hands in here. All right. So happy. Anyone celebrating Father's Day for the first time as a dad? All right. Mike almost raised his hand like, no, that was quite long ago for you, Mike. Happy Father's Day to all of the new dads that are celebrating Father's Day. I know we have some outside also. And I want to encourage, now, not all of us may be fathers, but we all of us have fathers, right? And so I do want to encourage everyone here to take this opportunity, as artificial as it may be. I did a little wiki search on the root of Father's Day, and as I suspected, Father's Day was created in response to Mother's Day. So Mother's Day is always sort of the first cause, the natural, we love our moms naturally. I think dads just kind of need that affirmation as well. I know I do. I compete vigorously for my kids' affection in our household and try to make sure that Father's Day is appropriately celebrated. I've been drilling them for weeks that it's coming. So, to my wife's dismay. Thus said, I want to begin today's message, and since it is Father's Day, with a simple question. It's a question that all of us, I think, at some point probably have asked ourselves and at some point have also reflected upon. And the question is simply this. How do you know that your dad loves you, your earthly father? Okay, how do you know your dad loves you? Okay, or to put the question in a slightly different way, what are some of the ways that your dad, that your father expressed his love for you? Okay, think for a moment. Okay, I mean, if you, I know that we all have different relationships to our father, but I can say that it is our human nature to love our children. And so think for a moment. Think about the ways. I mean, seriously, just give yourself, 5 seconds to think about the ways in which your father expressed his love for you. I know my dad was a very affectionate person, and he always hugged us and told us he loved us. Then it made it real easy for us to know. Every time he saw me and my sisters, it was a hug. Oh, I love you. And he'd pull out the, he didn't use my name. He'd be, oh, I love you, my son. My son line would always come out. And, I just do that to my kids sometimes just for fun. But how did your dad love you? How did your dad express his love for you? How do you know your father loved you? So that's the first question. And for those who are fathers in this room, who are dads, I want to ask this follow-up question. How would your child answer that question? How would your child answer the question, how does my dad show his love for me? How do I know that my dad loves me? Okay? Now, I know that one of the ways that my kids know that I love them, and this especially is pertinent to Nathan and Joshua, Elizabeth to another extent, but, she's like 16, teenager, so... it's a quite bit of a more of a challenge these days. Please don't tell her that. Young's giving me the evil eye. Don't do that. I know that for my kids, Nathan and Joshua, one of the ways that I know that if you ask them, how do you know your dad loves you, or how does dad express his love for you, is that dad plays with me. Because in all of the Father's Day cards that I've gotten in my life, and we keep them all, and their school makes them do it, which is great. I love it when they do that. So they give you Father's Day cards. They'll write something along the lines of, I love you, Dad. Thank you for always playing with me. That's usually one of the highlights that they point out. For mom, it's always, I love you, Mom. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for preparing our lunch. Or thank you for listening to us. For dad is the plaything. I'm the go-to parent for playtime. I come home, even to this day, when I come home from work, my boys are usually excited, and since the summer, they'll want to play a game. We'll play board games. Thanks to Mike and Alice, we discovered this other game called Mexican Train that we've been playing as a family, and they'll want to play that. This week, as Pastor Jim mentioned, we bought a ping pong table. And if you know our house, there isn't much free space anywhere, so we just cleared out the living room and put the table there. And I play with the kids. And the boys know that when I play with them, okay, they sort of understand that when I play with them, that this is one of the ways that I express my love for them. I think they get it. I think they get it that when I play with them, when I spend time with them playing games, that's one of the ways in which I express my love for them. And I think my kids, if you guys know Nathan and Joshua, and most of you guys do know Nathan and Joshua, they are actually very good playing with younger kids as well. Because I think in some ways they associate playing with someone with an aspect of love. And I'm glad that they see that in my interaction with them. But I would be slightly dismayed if for the rest of my life, till I'm 80, Lord willing, I live up to 80, and I'm halfway there now, that when I'm 80 and it's Father's Day and the kids are writing me a card, and that even at that point, their primary way in which they understand my love for them is that I play with them, I will be slightly dismayed. Happy Father's Day. You're 80. And I love you so much because you play with us, which would be very strange, right? As an imperfect of a parent as I am, and I don't think there's anyone here who is a perfect parent, but as an imperfect of a parent as I am, I would like to think that I love my kids in various ways, that I express my love for them in more ways than just simply playing with them. And I would want my children to know and experience as much as they can, as much as humanly possible, the full extent of my love for them. I don't want them to simply associate my love for them simply in the area of dad plays with me. I want them to know that I care for them in other ways, that I'm willing to be there for them when they're grieving. I want to comfort them. I want to protect them. I want to provide for them. I want to share in their joys and their sadness. I want them to know that I love them in many ways. I want them to know the full range of the ways in which I love and care for them. And that's what this passage in today in John forces us to ask. It asks us this really important question, is how do I know and experience God's love for me? How do I know and experience Jesus Christ's love for me? Because as we talk about community formation, as we talk about what it means to be in community with one another, this question becomes central because Jesus tells us that if you are to be my disciples, if you are to bear witness to this new missional community that I'm creating you to be, and this is what Jesus is doing. We're not going to go into the context, but if you look at John chapter 13, what Jesus is really doing is he's preparing this group of disciples, the disciples who have spent the last 3 years or so with Jesus. He is preparing to leave them. He knows that he's going to leave soon. He's going to be going away where they can't go. And as he's about to depart from them, he's preparing them to continue his ministry, to be witnesses to who he is, to be that missional community. And he does this by washing their feet, sanctifying them. And this discourse that he's going to give in chapters 14 through 17, that's what Jesus is really doing. And as part of that community formation process, which Jesus is doing in this latter part of the Gospel of John, is this command to love one another as I have loved you. And so if we are to become the community, if we are to become the group of people that claim the name of Jesus, then we have to really understand how it is that God loves us, because that's the way in which Jesus defines how we ought to love one another. So let me ask you this question, and along with the first one I asked you, how do you know that Jesus loves you? For those of you who are Christians or who claim the name of Christ, who are believers, let me ask you this question. How do you know that Jesus loves you? Secondly, how does Jesus express his love for you? Okay? What are some ways that Jesus expresses his love for you? And the third, which I think is really most important for us at this point as a community here at Cross, is this question. How do you experience Jesus' love for you? Okay? And so these three questions become really central in the way that we understand community and in the way that we do community formation. I'm going to talk about some of the reasons why how we answer these questions that I just asked you, how it really shapes the way we interact with one another, and in the way that we live out this command to love one another. I'm going to give you three ways, and with a couple of sort of subpoints along the way. First, according to this passage in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the way we love one another is directly related to how we experience Christ's love for us. Okay? The way that Jesus makes his connection, that the way that we are to love one another is directly connected to how we experience Christ's love for us. In some ways, it's directly proportional. And let me just clarify, the way in which Christ loves us is perfect and is unchanging. It's this perfect love that he has for us. So it's not that he loves us more as we get older or as we become mature Christians, his love for us is already perfect, but our understanding and knowledge of that love grows, okay? And how we experience that perfect love of Christ in our life directly determines how we ought to love someone else in our community. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, let me just sort of clarify or illustrate this, going back to my original illustration about my kids. My kids sort of, I think, intuitively understand that one of the ways in which Dad shows his love for me is by spending time with me, even if he's tired, or he spends time with me, enjoys playing with us. He enjoys playing those games with us, and I really do. Even though I get beat up a lot in most of the games these days, especially things I deal with hand-eye coordination. That said, I enjoy with them, and they know that this is one of the ways in which I love them. Now, I have a feeling that when the boys grow older, and Lord willing, find a beautiful wife, please, Lord, and have children of their own, that one of the ways in which they're going to show their love for their kids is probably by spending time with them and being available to them to play with them, because that's how they've experienced love. For them, that is a way a parent expresses love for their children. So intuitively, in the way that they experienced love from me in that way, I think they're going to naturally show love for their kids in that way. Okay? That's, I think, the idea that Jesus has here. As I have loved you, so love one another. And the way that we experience and understand Christ's love in our life is the way in which we will now love one another in this community. Okay? But here is the challenge to that idea. If our understanding and experience of Christ's love for us is shallow, okay? If our understanding of Christ's love is very shallow, and our experience of Christ's love superficial, then when we are told that we are to love one another in the same way that he loved us, then we're going to have very little to draw upon as a tangible resource to actually love other people, okay? We're not going to really have this wealth of experience and love flowing from us because we ourselves are lacking it. We just don't have the context to follow through on this command to love other people as he loved us, because when we are really pressed, when really, and I asked you this question to begin, how does Jesus love you? How do you know that he loves you? What are some ways in which you experience Christ's love? Okay, most of us will say, Christ loves me because he died for me. He died for my sins, okay? We know that in our head. How do you experience that? I mean, how do you experience that great sacrifice in your life? And if our experience of that great sacrifice and love of Christ is shallow, then when Christ says, do the same, go and do it like I did, love as I have loved, then we're just sort of like, well, okay, well, I'll give it a shot. We don't have the context and the resource to love as Christ loved us if our own understanding and knowledge of Christ's love and our experience of Christ's love is shallow. And that's what I fear. One of the ways in which our church is going to really emphasize, especially in Sunday worship, is experiencing God's grace together. This is going to be something you're going to be hearing from us constantly, because we come on Sunday not just to worship God and give him the worship that is due him, okay? Because he is worthy of our worship. He deserves our worship. But we are also here on Sundays to experience God's grace in the fullest sense, in every available way that God gives us grace. We want to experience it, because if we don't experience God's grace in our life, if we don't experience God's love in our life, we're not going to have the resources to follow through on this command to love one another. Turn with me to Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 real quick. You understand, I mean, you get to the heart of this in this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, for the saints in Ephesus. This is one of my favorite prayers. And This is probably one of the prayers that I pray most for myself, for my family, and for the people that I love and care for. And I just simply pray this prayer with their name inserted in the category of the subject of the prayer. And the prayer goes like this. This is Apostle Paul once again praying for the saints in Ephesus, a church that he loves, the people that he deeply cares for. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is Paul's prayer. This is our prayer. It is my prayer that our understanding of Christ's surpassing greatness, his surpassing love, which is beyond our knowledge, that love that we will begin to understand more and more, and that love we will experience more and more in our life. Because if we don't, why does Paul pray this way? Because he understands if we don't understand and grow in God's love for us, if we don't experience it, we will have very little from which to draw upon when we are called to love one another as Christ loved us. So this is a challenge for us. How do we as a community experience Christ's love for us? Do you feel God's love for you? Do you feel God's overwhelming, this great love, this wide, deep love that he has for you in your life? Do we understand the richness of his glory and the strength that is available to us? Secondly, this question of how we answer this question, about how do we experience Christ's love, the reason that is important for us is that according to John chapter 13, 34, and 35, God does not give us as followers of him, as his disciples, he does not give us the option to love, or let me go back, he does not give us the options to choose how we express our love for one another. He does not give us the options to choose the manner in which we love one another. Instead, we are given but one way to love one another, and that is as he loved us. Okay? God does not say, love one another, and then say, you come up with the way that best expresses your personality. Go with it. Express your love the way that, you know, best sort of captures who you are. He doesn't say that. He says, I want you to love one another, and I'm going to tell you how to love one another, and that is the way that Christ loved us. He defines it for us. He gives us but one way to love our neighbor, and that is as he loved us. This idea really challenges our notion of what it means to love people. Okay? Ask yourself, what does it mean? If someone asked you, honestly, if someone came to you and said, what does it mean to love someone else? What does it mean for you to love your friend? What does it mean to love your spouse? What does it mean to love your parents, to love your children, to love your coworker? How do we answer this question about how we love other people? How do you love your neighbor? How do you love someone? Most of us sort of default into what? Well, I think love means making them happy or making them feel good about themselves. Love means perhaps, you know, providing for them what they need. As we have these sort of ambiguous ideas about what love is and how we ought to love one another, but God doesn't give us ambiguous ways to love. He doesn't just leave it up to you and me to find a way to love people. He says, I want you to love this way. And that is the way in which Christ loved us. Now, look with me to chapter 13, okay? John 13, verse 34 and 35 says, a new command I give you, love one another. And then he says, as I have loved you, love one another. Love one another is not a new command, right? How many, we know that's in the Old Testament, right? There's a famous commandment in the Old Testament that says, love your neighbor as, it's kind of famous, really. love, is sometimes referred to even in secular society as the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So loving, the command to love someone, okay, the command to love someone is not new, is it? It's not new. Can we agree on that? So Jesus is not saying this command to love one another is new. What is he saying? The newness of this command is in the second part of that commandment, as I have loved you. What does that mean? Let me just briefly touch upon why it's new, why it's different than the traditional commandment to love one another as I've loved you. It's different in two primary ways, okay? Number one, it's different because it sets new criteria for what perfect love is, what the full heights of love can be expressed between humans, okay? Before Jesus came and showed us the way to love, okay? Before Jesus came and showed us his perfect love for us, sort of the epitome of our understanding of what love is was the way in which we loved ourselves. Okay, this was sort of the Mount Everest of human love, okay? And the way that God wanted us to sort of achieve this love for one another was to appeal to what at that time was the heights of what human love can be. Because who loves you more in this life than you? Okay, if you think your parents love you more than you love yourself, you're mistaken. In our human state, we love ourselves. Trust me, okay? Let's say you're sitting with your mom, okay? And someone, you know, throws something at you. Your natural instinct is to go like this, not like this, you know? Self-preservation is innate. We know how to love ourselves. We feel our hunger pains more sharply than we feel our children's hunger pains, okay? I mean, at some point, we feel their pains, but when you're hungry, and you can really feel it. Self-love was the epitome of how we understood human love, okay? No one loved you more than you. And so God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, because that's the epitome of human love. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new standard. The new gold standard of love is the way I love you, which simply means this. There is someone who loves you now more than you love yourself. There is someone who actually loves you more perfectly and cares for you more deeply than you even do for yourself. And that person is Jesus Christ. His love for you is perfect. His love for you is beyond even your love for yourself. And so that becomes the new standard. That becomes the new criteria in which we need to now love other people. Does that make sense? And the second way this is the new commandment is that not only does Christ show us the most perfect way to love someone, he also now empowers us to love someone. This love, he basically says, the way in which I love you, okay, the way that this love works is that it flows out. You see? Remember 1 John says, God's love is made perfect when what? When we love others. We come to know God fully when we love others. We love because God first loved us. In other words, this love is different because this love has this natural outward bent to it. When Christ loves us, it once we experience it, then it goes out. It not only is the new standard, it also is the new source of our love for one another. And that's the way in which it is new. And this is the way in which Christ wants us to love one another. There's a misguided notion in our culture, in our society, that good intentions and good intentions and effort is what really makes love important. It doesn't matter how we love as long as we mean good by it, and we try our best to love. Not really. There are horrible ways to love. There are horrible ways that we think. There are ways in which we think we're loving people and that we are enabling them to destruction. There are ways that we love that is not the way in which Christ loves us. And so the challenge for us as community then is that we need to grow in our understanding of how Christ loved us, because that is the way he tells us to. We need instructions. We need directions. We need definition. So what are some ways in which we come to grow in the way that we understand how Christ loves us? Number one, through the Word of God. this Wednesday Bible study and the Bible studies that we do are part of the reasons, at least, you know, I know for both all the church as a whole, but I know for me in particular, one of the reasons that I love the Word of God and that I love Bible studies is because through the Word of God, you come to understand how Christ has loved us. And you experience it through the Word, and then we are able to replicate it, okay? What are some other ways in which we come to grow in our understanding of Christ's love? Well, we read of how people in the past have loved others like Christ. We read of great saints like Francis of Assisi and the Amy Carmichaels and the Hudson Taylors and the famous people in Christian history that have loved God and have loved others. And through their life, we see glimpses of how it is that God loves us and how we ought to love others. And then another way that we learn about Christ's love is through other people, letting other people love you. And then we also experience Christ's love in that way. There are 100 ways, there are thousands of ways in which Christ loves us that we need to imitate, that we need to understand. Loving is not ambiguous. Folks, listen, hear me carefully. This is countercultural. This will go against the grain of what society will tell you. Love has specific parameters. Love looks like something. It's not ambiguous. It actually has boundaries and borders and shapes, and it looks like something. And that something is the way in which Jesus loves us. Let me give you just two quick ways that Jesus loves us that we can imitate. Number one, Christ loves us in a way that always glorifies God, that points to the goodness of God and glory of God. Okay? You read the beginning of chapter 13, the verse, two verses before what I just read you, talks about glorifying God. God wants us to love people in a way that glorifies who God is. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't celebrate someone's achievement or, you know, celebrate someone's generosity and point to their goodness. But in all things, if we are truly to love as Christ loved us, we will do it in such a way that would ultimately point to God and to His glory. The second way that Christ loves us is in chapter 13. Right before we get to this passage that we read today, it's the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, okay? There's a great symbolic gesture there. Jesus says, you cannot participate with me. You cannot share in my life unless I wash your feet. What does that mean? Washing feet is a symbolic gesture of Christ cleansing us, sanctifying us. One of the ways in which Christ wants us to imitate him in loving other people is in the work of sanctification. We talked about this a lot during the series. Is cleaning the dirt off other people through the dirt that comes from their sins, their weakness, their failures. One of the ways in which we imitate Christ is by going and washing their feet, by cleansing that dirt. Okay, that's what that's all my sermons before were on that subject. We don't point out the dirt. We don't, take snapshots of it so we can remind them how dirty they were at one point. No, our way to love is to go and cleanse and to clean and to wash their feet and to serve. Those are but just two of hundreds of ways in which Christ loves us that we can learn and we can imitate. But how will we get there unless we're willing to study and to risk and to extend ourselves and to give ourselves to this thing called loving one another? And the third thing that I want to just sort of conclude this message is that we can't give what we don't have. And I think this is sort of what Jesus is getting at. And if you look at John chapter 15, the reason I say this, if you look at John chapter 15, Jesus talks about abiding in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So I think it's implied that when Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you, there is an implication that our source, as I mentioned earlier, of loving other comes from Christ himself. And we can't give what we don't have. Now, I want to challenge you on this, okay? I think there are a lot of times that we are trying to give what we don't have, okay? And that we're trying to fake it. You know, Apostle Peter and John, after the Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit fell on them, was walking up to the temple, and there was a beggar who said, a lame man begging, he said, can you give me some alms? Can you help me out? Give me some money. And Peter and John looks at the man and says, the famous line, right? Silver and gold, I have none, but I give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Okay? you can't give what you don't have. And if we don't have Christ's love flowing in us, experience in us, we can't love others as Christ loved us. I think part of the shallowness of a community that bears his name today is because we don't really have that love that Christ has for us deeply in our experience and in our knowledge. We give what we have. And there's an element, if you look in the last verse, about identification. It says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Not that people will know that Jesus Christ is Lord by that you love one another, but that other people will know that you're at least identified with me in that you love one another as I have loved you. There is a unique way in which Christ loves that sort of is his MO. That if we love like he loves, people will say, oh, you belong to Christ. You know, this is a silly illustration. But as illustrations go, it makes sense to me. You know, we've all grown up, or some of you maybe are too young to have grown up, but I know I've grown up on Saturdays watching the old Kung Fu movies, you know, that were poorly dubbed, but they're fun like heck. And a typical Kung Fu story will go something like this, and this is not an actual movie story. This is all just an illustration, but a typical movie story will go like this. There's a master of Kung Fu, okay, and he has a special technique that only he knows, and that he knows how to execute. Let's call it Screaming Eagle, just for whatever. Could have named it anything. I picked Screaming Eagle, all right? I am a Kung Fu master, and my technique is Screaming Eagle, all right? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. That's to wake you up, all right? It's Screaming Eagle, okay? And I am the only one that knows this. I created it. I perfected it. No one can do it except me, okay? One day, I am brutally murdered by those who are jealous of my Screaming Eagle, okay? And my murderers have now, you know, they've killed me, and you cut to another next scene. And my murderers, the ones who killed me, are now sort of in the forest, because that's where a lot of the fights happen in those Kung Fu movies. They're in the forest chatting with each other, and all of a sudden they see a young man. And says, I have now come to avenge my master, and they begin to fight. And what does this young man all of a sudden do? Come on. What moves does he pull out? He pulls out the Screaming Eagle, right? Oh, he pulls out the Screaming Eagle, and what is the, of course, the line that comes out from those who kill the master? You must be so-and-so's disciple, or you must be his student. You are his pupil. Why? Because he knows the Screaming Eagle, right? Right? The fact that he knows how to do the Screaming Eagle shows that this person actually spent time with the master. Sorry. The fact that this person knows how to do the Screaming Eagle is signed to who? To these people that are now seeing him saying, oh my goodness, you were with the master. You studied with him. You must have been with him because why? Because you know this move. That's what they said about the disciples. They said, these are simple people, but I do know something about disciples in the book of Acts. They said, we do know this about them, that they were with this man named Jesus. It is when we love as Christ loves that people will say, I've seen that love somewhere before. I heard about that love. I know it. It's you belong to Christ. It's not just being kind and good and happy and friendly and being helpful. There's a way that Christ loves us that is profound. There's a way that Christ loves us that is unique. And we as bearers of that name are not ashamed to say it. There is a way in which God loves us through Christ that is singularly unique, singularly spectacular. And it is that way, it is in that way that Christ now calls us to love. And when we do love in that way, people will see Christ in us, in this community. I want you guys to come on Sundays with great expectation that today I'm going to experience God's love for me. today in my singing, in the hearing of the word preached, in the sacraments, in the fellowship of my fellow brothers and sisters, I'm going to experience God's grace for me. I'm going to end with this thought. As I shared with you my first illustration, if my kids, till the day that I'm 80, tells me, Dad, I know you love me because you play with me, I will be sad. I don't want that to be our testimony. Most of us know God's love through very limited means, rather it be through this idea of his atonement or through sermons or through worship. I'm here to tell you what we're going to do as a church is we're going to try to explore every avenue of grace that God has for us. Okay? Listen to me. We're gonna explore every nook and cranny where God's love can be found and experienced, and we're going to go there. I want you to be excited about that. Some of us experience God's love the way I go to a Korean Chinese restaurant, in that I order the same thing over and over again. I kid you not. There's a restaurant called New Garden where I it was near my house. Some of you have actually gone there with me and have ordered the same thing I order all the time. There's probably about 120 dishes there or more. And I've probably been there over 100 times. And I've ordered probably about 10 of them, maybe 6 on a regular basis. Nathan's graduation, we went there afterwards. I didn't even need to look at the menu because we know what I want, the same thing. Kung Pao shrimp. That's how we are with God. I mean, it's like we come to worship. We're not adventuresome in experiencing God's love. There are thousands of ways that God wants to love you and pour out his grace to you and to us. There are thousands of ways that he wants you and I to experience the fullness of his love, so that when we see him, we're like, there are thousands of ways I experience God's love in my life. And I think our tendency is to go with what's comfortable. Our tendency is to go with what's safe. Just come to church, you know, give our offering, listen to the sermon, don't do egregious sins. Listen, that's just like one dish out of 1,000 dishes that God wants to feed you with. We're going to go there. I hope you're excited for the ride. We're going to explore God's love for us in every way. And that's going to be our theme for the remainder of this year and for the next year, is we're going to experience God's grace together and share God's grace together. And I hope you're excited for that. Love as Christ loved us. Let's get that part where Christ loved us first, deeply in our hearts, and the second will flow. Let's pray. Father God, I can't tell you how grateful I am for this community, for this group of brothers and sisters in Christ, to share your love with. Father, I've confessed to you that my understanding, my experience of your love for me is very weak, is shallow, is superficial. But I don't want to stay there. I don't want to just kind of know in my head that this happened. I want the fullness of your love in my life. And when that happens, Lord, I know that love will overflow to other people. Father God, for this community, I pray that you would give us the courage and the passion and the desire to pursue your grace and your love wherever it may be found, and that we would go out of our comfort zone and to really, really live out the Apostle Paul's prayer, that we may truly know this great love that surpasses knowledge, the great love of Christ that surpasses knowledge in our life. We thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.